Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Do you remember that one? When I was growing up, young lad, in school, that was the phrase we often used in the playground. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true, is it? It's rubbish. I mean, you don't hear it so much today, I don't think. Children, young people seem to have other rhetorical quips that they use. But it was a phrase that was used in those days to say, you said back to other people when they called you names or they said unkind things about you. But to be honest, I never understood it because it just doesn't make sense. Sticks and stones may well break my bones, but unkind words do hurt. They really do hurt. What others say, quite often they're lies anyway, but what others say do hurt. I always used to think, well, what a daft thing to say. I used to think, well, somebody must have made it up in the first place and wonder where it came from. So I did a little research on Google to see what I could find. In fact, there wasn't much. But the earliest citation that anybody could find of that phrase was from an American periodical called the Christian Recorder, which was published by the African Methodist Episcopal Church. And that was back in March 1862 in America. It said, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me." And looking at the way this place, the African Methodist Episcopal Church was formed, it seems, although I have no confirmation for this, but it seems that it was a phrase used by black Christians in the United States who actually knew the truth of the gospel in their lives. They knew Jesus as their savior. And they had probably had to put up with verbal abuse about being Christians as well as physical abuse. Sticks and stones may well break my bones, but words will never harm me. That seems to be the origin of it. The phrase that's used when someone says unkind things to your face, deliberately intending to upset you. But here in this psalm, it tends to be that the words are said in secret. They're said behind your back. We see that in verse 4. They come from ambush. They shoot from ambush. So what's going on in this psalm? Well, in verse 1, we read that David wants God to listen to him. He's got a complaint to make. Complaint. He wants God to protect his life from the threats of the enemy. Now, I suppose there are many things in our lives we would not wish upon ourselves. And when they do come, like they are in this psalm to David, who's the best person to bring them to? Well, David does the right thing. He brings them before God in prayer. That's what David is actually doing. He has this complaint. He's bringing it before God in prayer. And he's complaining to God about what is happening to him. He's bringing his troubled thoughts about his situation to God. We can easily ask, do we do that? Do we complain to God about what's happening to us? Of course, we do it in prayer and we do it with the right attitude, but we bring our concerns, we bring our thoughts to God and see how God can deal with them. But what is actually the problem with David? What is the situation he's bringing before God? Well, as we've read, his life seems to be under threat from an enemy. And the question is, who is this enemy? Who is this enemy and what is the threat? And when you read the psalm, it's not initially clear who the enemy is or are. But it could be, and it probably is, from his own family, his own son Absalom, and Absalom's own followers. And this psalm is apparently linked with the previous psalm, Psalm 63. And if you heard it last week, when Tim was taking it, we learned that he was on the run, I think in the desert, from Absalom. And in that psalm, in Psalm 63, we saw that his security is in God was the main focus of the psalm. And his enemies, they were sort of just mentioned in passing in the background. But here in Psalm 64, it seems to be the other way around. Here, he outlines what his enemies are doing. And the first six verses of the psalm describe this attack from the enemy. And as we said, it was probably from Absalom, his son, and his followers. And if you want to know exactly what was going on, you can read at your leisure the story in 2 Samuel chapter 15. There's a heading, if you in your Bibles, usually called Absalom's Conspiracy in 2 Samuel chapter 15. But basically, Absalom and his followers, they're simply saying, and they're saying to the people of Israel, don't bother going to the king, don't go to David, he won't listen to you, he's not bothered with you, he won't help you. You come to me, I'm the one you want to come to, I will help you, don't bother with David. In other words, this slander is coming out here, isn't there? He's slandering his own father in order to boost his own ego. And slander, it's a lot of one party slandering another. You've only got to turn the TV on or listen to the radio. And that's what we seem to get from our political parties today, each trying to bring the other down by twisting what they do or say. So the evildoers and the wicked that David mentions in verse 2 are Absalom and his followers, and they're looking for every opportunity they can, every opportunity they can find to discredit the king and to boost Absalom. But their weapons, we read, are not physical swords, but words, their tongues. We see that in verse 3. And they try and catch you unawares, and at times when you can't defend yourself. And we find, actually, if you read the Psalms, that this is quite a recurring theme in the Psalms. If it does appear quite often. I'll give you some quick examples. In Psalm 5, in verse 9, you can read this. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave, and their tongues, they tell lies. Or again in Psalm 10 and verse 7, his mouth is full of lies and threats, trouble and evil are under his tongue. One more in Psalm 57, verse 4, I am in the midst of lions, I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. And I think we know, isn't it, the tongue can be a very powerful weapon, especially when it's used in a deceitful and unkind way. And I think that's something we see in our society around us today. If you look back 50 years or so, being a Christian would have been seen as a very positive and encouraging thing. But today, all of a sudden it's changed. People are looking for opportunities to discredit the Bible, discredit God's word, ridicule believers. It's growing, isn't it? At the moment, perhaps it tends to be mainly verbal, but sadly we do know of people who have lost their jobs simply because they make a stand for Jesus. And I think it's good to have institutes like the Christian Institute who can actually challenge and support when things are done illegally, which they quite often are. And we also have to look at social media today, which is very good at spreading fake news. And we often hear, don't we, of celebrities which are targeted by the social media. If they don't like you, you've had it. But we read in verse 4, they shoot from ambush. They do it. What they say is behind your back. They want to discredit you, to paint a false picture of you to others. They do it suddenly. In other words, whenever an opportunity arises, they take their chances and they do it. The description we've got is this: a sharp tongue. I always find that is a quite vivid description. And I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, have been on the receiving end of a sharp tongue at some point, whether it's for being a Christian or for some other reason, whether it's directly or indirectly. A sharp tongue, not pleasant. The question is, how do we respond? I think we can easily be tempted to respond in a similar way. I think that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. Get your own back. Say unpleasant things back to them. That's what you should do. But here we see that David responds by bringing the situation before God in prayer. And that should be what we should be encouraged to do as well. But I think also as believers, it shouldn't be a surprise, isn't it? We should be aware that this sort of opposition can easily happen to us. We are to expect it. And David was concerned, or perhaps even upset, because it came from his own family, his own son. And we're not immune from that either, are we? Family, friends, colleagues, neighbours, they can sometimes say things behind our backs which hurt. They meant to discredit, they meant to bring us down. And again, that is what, as a believer, that is what Satan is trying to get people to do. It's one of his tactics, if you like, to lessen our effect as a Christian. We might respond by thinking, what will others say if I do this? Or what will they say if I say something? And we can be more concerned with our own well-being, more concerned with what others think of us and say behind our backs than actually obeying God. But I've got some news for you. You're in good company if that's the case. Just try and imagine what the Pharisees must have been saying about Jesus to the people in order to discredit him. They even accused him of being in league with Satan to his face. They would say to the people, he mixes with drunkards. He mixes with prostitutes, with tax collectors, with sinners. And you can just imagine what the Pharisees and what else they might have been saying to the people behind his back to discredit him. But it does hurt, doesn't it? It does hurt when people slander us behind our backs, especially for being a Christian. But we are to expect it, and we should respond by bringing it to God in prayer. I'd just like to pause for a minute from the psalm, because it's easy sometimes to think of ourselves as being the victims, isn't it? And we can point fingers at people who are doing these sort of things, berating somebody behind their backs. But as you well know, when you point a finger at somebody, there are three fingers pointing back at you. Because we can fall into this trap as well. We can do it as well. We can speak negatively or unkindly about someone behind their backs. All of us can do that. It's called gossip. It doesn't have to be blunt and obvious, sharp tongue like it is in this psalm. It could be subtle and done quietly. Is there someone you're doing that to? Is there someone you're not getting along with? And it becomes so easy to speak negatively about them. Maybe you're unaware you're even doing it. In fact, I shouldn't be saying you be doing it. I should be saying we. I have to include myself in this. So easy to be caught up in that. Challenge for all of us, I think. We should use our tongues wisely, the way God wants us to use our tongues, to build people up, not to bring them down. And in fact, that's what you will get if you read the Bible, the Apostle Paul especially. I'll give you a couple of examples. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 11, he said, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." I think we have to be careful then with that. We don't end up having the same attitude that we read about the people in verses 5 and 6 by joining in with someone else. Verses 5 and 6 said, Psalm 64, "They encourage each other in evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares." But encouraging each other, you can see somebody else is saying something about someone. Ooh, so you just join in without perhaps even realizing it. "Oh yeah, so-and-so has been doing this." "Oh yeah, I quite agree. I know, I saw them." "Ooh, you telling me?" Yes, that's what we've got to be careful. We can easily become like these people that's being mentioned here. And in verse 5, they ask the question, "Who will see it? Who will see it?" They do it without fear. They think they can get away with it. Can we think like that? What they forget, which David doesn't, is that God sees everything. In Psalm 73, they ask, in verse 11, a similar thing. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" Well, yes, he does. That's the thing. God is totally aware of everything we do and say. There's another incident in the Bible. This is in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13, when Hagar, who was Sarah's servant, Abraham's wife, Sarah, had a servant, Hagar, and she was sent out into the desert with her son. And in verse 13, we read this, "She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees me.' For she said, 'I have now seen the one who sees me.'" And then God knows everything. God sees us. He knows us through and through. And the question is, do we live our lives that way, with the knowledge that God does see and hear everything we do, everything we say, everything we think? Or are we like the ones mentioned here in verses 5 and 6, who think they can get away with it? "Oh, it was only a small thing. Didn't really mean it. But once it's said, it's been said." There's a story I heard a while ago now. I don't even know if it's a true story or just an illustration. I assume it's just an illustration. But it came across as a story of the man and the vicar. There was a man driving along the road, and he was driving past a house when he saw the vicar on the doorstep giving an embrace to a married woman. Totally got the wrong idea, but he started telling others that the vicar was having an affair with this woman. Eventually, the vicar got to hear of it and decided to speak to the man to explain the situation, that the lady had just lost her father and was simply comforting her as he left, nothing more. Well, the man was very apologetic, didn't know what to do. The vicar, hoping to teach him a lesson, gave him a feather pillow and asked him to go to the top of the nearby hill and tear it open. Well, the man thinking, "Well, I know what's coming next, but I better do it. I've been in the wrong." So he takes the pillow, the feather pillow, goes up to the top of the hill, rips it open, and sure enough, the wind takes the feathers all over the place. So when he next sees the vicar asks him, "Well, did you do it?" And the man said, "Yes, I know exactly what you were trying to show me. These feathers just went far and wide, just like the rumors." "Well, that's true," the vicar said, "but it's not what I want you to learn. Now go and pick them up." And exactly it, isn't it? Our words can go a long way, much further than we realize. And once they're said, and they can't be undone. But that's exactly what sin does in our lives, doesn't it? Sin loves to deceive us. It tells us, oh, it's just a little thing. It doesn't really matter. No one will know. Sin deceives people. Sin is deceiving the people here in the psalm, the ones trying to discredit David. They think their plan is perfect. No one will know. No consequences. We're going to get away with this. Sin deceives people into thinking they can get away with their plans, and evil plans at that, and there will be no consequences. But David knows exactly why they think like this, because in verse 6, he says, surely, at the end of verse 6, surely the human mind and heart are cunning. And that's it, isn't it? Sin is built into us. Our hearts and minds can be cunning. We put ourselves first. We want to bring other people down. Verse 6 reminds us of the nature of the human heart. They are cunning. And that's all of us. We are cunning. And they thought here in the psalm they had the perfect plan to discredit David. Lots of plans. Again, today, in today's society, all sorts of plans and things to try and discredit the Bible, discredit Christianity. I suppose science is the obvious one. People say, oh, science has disproved Christianity. Well, that's what they claim, but they have no substance behind it. Because if there's one thing science has done, it's actually showed us what an amazing God we have. That's what it does. Jesus also said this. This is in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. So out of the heart, the mouth speaks, isn't it? If we gossip or slander someone, it's evidence that our heart is not right. There's something wrong with our hearts if we do that. And we need to be aware of it. Even as believers, we need to be aware of this. We need to stop, pause, and bring it to God in prayer. Bring it to God in confession. We know it's not right. We could ask ourselves, what do our words tell us about our own hearts? When we think about how we speak about other people behind their backs, if we do, what does that say about our hearts? So verses 1 to 6 has painted a picture of David's concern, his concern about those who conspire against him from behind his back. They're spreading malicious lies and rumours to discredit him. And we need to pray that we don't fit with this description. It sounds quite, as I said, sharp things. It sounds quite bad in the psalm, but the principle is we can easily fit into that. We mustn't just look at the words and say, oh, that's not me. I can easily be us, and it probably is us. But God is sovereign. That's the great thing. And he sees what's happening, and the plots against David as a godly man is a plot against God himself. And we see in verses 7 and 8 that God will use his own arrows, his own words against them, or their own words against them. And when they least expect it, God will turn their own words against them. Verses 7 and 8. But God will shoot them with his arrows. They will suddenly be struck down. He will turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. All who see them will shake their heads in scorn. So these verses show us that the wicked words coming out of wicked hearts, they will bring about God's judgment. And what we see is this judgment is just and it's proportionate. Because we saw in verse 3, they have their arrows. In verse 7, God has his arrows. In verse 3, they use their words. And in verse 8, God simply uses their words against them. God is a just God and a proportionate God as well. Again, words of Jesus, Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So on that final day, when Jesus comes and God's judgment takes place, on that final day, people's words will be used against them. That's what Jesus is saying. So although wicked words do hurt those who hear them, they will also bring judgment on those who speak them. And again, we all fit into this. We do. We all fit into this. We've all said wrong things at some point in our lives. And in view of what Jesus has just said, what we've just read, is there hope for us? What hope is there? Well, let's look at verses 9 and 10. All people will fear. They will proclaim the works of God and ponder what he has done. The righteous will rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. All the upright in heart will glory in him. So on that final day, people's words will be used against them. I've just read that, haven't I? We have just seen, haven't we, that God will judge on that final day. But we've already seen God's judgment because we saw it at the cross of Jesus. Jesus was judged in our place. Jesus, he paid the price for our sin. It was Jesus who lived that perfect life. He had no deceit in his mouth. No deceit was found in his mouth. No deceit in his heart. His mind and tongue were perfect. And Jesus went and took our sin and paid the price on the cross. But we see here at the end of the psalm that David is confident of God's saving actions. Certainly compared to the misplaced confidence of his accusers, we see in verses 5 and 6. And that's what we saw last week in Psalm 63. David's confidence was in God. So David started this psalm with a prayer to God, a prayer to protect his life from the threat of the wicked. And by the end of the psalm, God answers his prayer. When he rejoices, when David rejoices in the Lord and takes refuge in him, his confidence is in God, because God is strong and God is in control. We read that all people will fear. They will proclaim. We also read that the righteous will rejoice. Those who are in God's family will rejoice. The upright will glorify him, glory in him. And notice these are all future tense in these statements. They will happen because we have a God who never changes. God will judge. So the question is, where are you? Where are we in all of this? Are we fearful of what people say about us, especially behind our backs? Are we guilty of the same misuse of the tongue that we see here, even if it's on a lower level? Where is your heart this evening? Are you confident of God's saving grace? Is Jesus, who paid the price for your sin, your Savior? Do your words build people up rather than bring them down? So what we've learned from this psalm, one, we've should have learned how to respond when people speak unkindly behind our backs. We need to bring it to God in prayer, as David did. We are not to be tempted to respond in a similar way, because here we learn that God will judge. He will judge our words. And we can take refuge. If we are believers, we can take refuge in God and give him the glory, because we have a Savior in Jesus who has taken our sin upon himself, and in him we can be forgiven. So our prayer, as we close, our prayer should be that our words bring glory to God by building people up and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to sing a hymn in a moment. I'll pray before that. The one we're going to have is "You Are Worthy to Be Praised." And that should help us and encourage us. That's the sort of words we should be using. Words which encourage praise of our Saviour. So let's just pray before we sing that hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lesson and example of David that we have learnt from this psalm. Lord, we realise that there could be people speaking behind our backs, and perhaps when we learn of it, Lord, we want it to bring it to you that we respond in the right way, to respond in a loving and caring way, because that's the sort of God you are. You loved us and cared for us when we didn't deserve it. Help us, Lord, to respond in the same way that David did. And we thank you and that you are that true God, that we can have faith in you, we can praise you, and take refuge in you, because you have done everything for us. You died for us on the cross and took our sin, took that wrongdoing, took all the wrong words that we are guilty of, and that we can be forgiven. So we thank you for David's example. Lord, draw us closer to yourself, we pray. Keep us mindful of the way we speak about others. Help us not to join in with anybody else when we know that's not the right thing to do, but to use our words to build people up, to encourage people, and to glorify your name. Amen.